I want you to look again. Notice in Psalm 67, verses 5 and 6 of this text, which had in Bible times a very, very specific, special meaning for the nation of Israel. Verse 5 says, "Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us." Now, the reason why we mention these two verses in particular as carrying, quote, a special meaning for the people of God is that Psalm 67 was the primary psalm of thanksgiving sung during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, as you may recall, was the most joyous celebration and memorial of the year, taking place every fall season right after harvest. It was a celebration instituted by God Himself in order to commemorate two things. One, God's faithfulness during the wilderness journey, the very tough times. And number two, God's goodness in leading them into the promised land, better times. And of course, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles precisely because they would build these little sort of temporary booths or tabernacles and literally camp out for an entire week. It was a celebration that included lots of food and singing, fellowship, family time, and worship. Interestingly, it is the only one of the Old Testament feasts that we know will continue in observance even into the millennium in glory, which makes the first part of this psalm extremely significant for all of us. Look at verse 1. "God, be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Did you notice the emphasis here, not just on Israel, but on the nations, he says, of the earth? The Hebrew word for nations is the word goyim. Sometimes it's translated heathen or Gentiles. In fact, you may have noticed in verse 3 and verse 5, there is a distinction there between the people and all the people. Well, that distinction is in reference to A, the people of God Israel, and B, the peoples of the earth. So that, once again, this is a unique psalm, which actually calls for all of the nations of the earth, that is, all the peoples of the world, to lift their voices and give thanks unto God. When the Lord Jesus attended this very same feast in John chapter 7, it said in verse 37 that in the last day, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You see, folks, Psalm 67 is a missionary psalm. It is a psalm of praise that begins with the people of God and then spills over unto the peoples of the entire earth. And as such, it is a very powerful reminder of the calendar of God's grace. You see, this past Wednesday was officially the first day of fall. And you can feel that brisk in the air every morning. This past Wednesday was also, as most of you know, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the year for Israel. Today, September the 27th, 2015, is Sukkot. It is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles today at sunset. It is a Bible feast, again, instituted in Leviticus 23, and which, as prophecy shows, will continue into the millennium. It is the one feast that best coincides with our own annual Thanksgiving holiday. The word holiday means literally holy day. And so our founders saw it as such. There is nothing holier in the calendar or in the plan of God than the giving of thanks. Fall has begun. Sukkot begins tonight. Thanksgiving is but days away. Harvest blessings abound. And in fact, the fourth full moon of the Tetrad is even tomorrow night. And when and if you see it in the sky, in that night sky tomorrow night, I pray you'll be reminded of the goodness of God and of the manifold reasons as a blessed people to sing praises to His name. I don't know if you noticed it, but it's repeated twice. Verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Verse 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Our Father, we pray as we look this morning at your word and at the calendar of your grace, we will do exactly, precisely, what all the peoples of the earth are called to do. And we thank you, God, for this morning service in which we can open our hearts and minds to the truths of your word. May we do so diligently. Please help us through the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Three things in this amazing psalm that I want us to consider very carefully this morning, and again, especially so in the light of the calendar of God's grace. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson here about mercy, and specifically the mercy of God. In fact, you'll notice, beloved, how the first word of this text is God, and the first truth in the text is the mercy of God. Verse 1, God be merciful unto us. You see, folks, note this. One of the single most forgotten and yet crucial truths about genuine gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving abiding in a nation or abiding in the heart of an individual is the absolute understanding that all of the glory that we have, all of the good, all of the blessed, wonderful things that you and I enjoy in life, A, it comes from God. B, it comes by God. And only by the mercy of God. Verse 1 again. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. You know, in the Old Testament, when someone was full of gladness, when they were full of joy and thankfulness, they would sometimes anoint their face with oil. And the shining on that face was a symbol of the gladness that was in their heart. And so when the psalmist says, cause his face to shine upon us, he is talking about God's smile of blessing, God's desire, and God's joy to be good to us. The word bless literally in the Hebrew means to bow down. God leans over and gives to us his blessings. And why? Because we deserve it? Because we're better than other people somewhere else? Because we are entitled and or somehow have earned it as a society? No, beloved. It is a blessing, and it is a blessing only by the mercy of God. Only his mercies have made this country and this nation what it is today. Verse 4 says this, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think today, do you believe that it is somehow an accident that with all of our flaws, yes, this country and this land has been granted, has been blessed, has been guarded so much, so abundantly provided for throughout all of our history? Is that somehow, beloved, by chance? Or is it true that from the very beginning, the people of God understood and they recognized the mercies of heaven and sought for that blessing? We mentioned a moment ago that Thanksgiving is around the corner. Every single year, nearly for the past many years, I've preached a Thanksgiving message a few weeks before Thanksgiving because I don't want God's people to show up on Thursday and say, well, it's time to be grateful. You know, Thanksgiving, I think everybody here to some degree knows, is the story of the very first pilgrims on that first grateful day. September the 6th, 1620, the Mayflower Pilgrims set sail for America, and they set sail in search of nothing more than freedom to serve and worship God. The conquistadors sailed for gold. The pilgrims sailed for God. And for 2 months, they braved the storm-tossed sea. They finally landed at Plymouth Rock, where they built hasty shelters and braced themselves for that harsh New England winter with the sea on one side and this vast wilderness on the other side. Almost half of them, in other words, 46 of the 102 original settlers, died before that first spring. Persevering, asking every day and every night for God's help, receiving assistance from some of the Indians, they managed to reap a harvest that summer. And so with grateful hearts, the surviving pilgrims declared a three-day feast in 1621, giving thanks to God and rejoicing in His goodness. You know what? In recent years, and some of you parents who have children that go to public schools in particular, please take note, careful note of this, because in recent years, many children's books have been published by secularists who make the ridiculous claims that the first Thanksgiving was a non-religious party to give thanks to the Indians for their assistance. It's absurd revisionist history because all they really have to do is read what the pilgrims wrote themselves. Read, for example, William Bradford's own journal or Edward Winslow's letter written in 1621 and then sent to England by ship. For example, here's what they wrote, among many other things, about that first fall harvest and others that followed. Hear carefully. December the 11th, 1621, God be praised. We had a good increase of corn, and although it be not always plentiful, it was at this time with us. And yet, by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. In 1623, Governor Bradford wrote these words, "Inasmuch as the great Father hath given us an abundant harvest and granted us freedom to worship our God, I, your magistrate, do proclaim that on November the 29th, there at ye meeting house, render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all His blessings." In 1789, the first national thanksgiving was established. It was placed into the congressional record on September the 25th. That resolution was then given to President George Washington, who took his pen. He didn't veto it. He didn't change it. He simply declared the following, and I'm reading, quote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to observe by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all that good that was, that is, or that will be, and that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal manifold mercies of the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of plenty which we have enjoyed, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of all nations, beseeching Him to pardon our national and other transgressions given under my hand in New York City the third day of October, A.D. 1789. You know, it almost sounds as if President Washington read Psalm 67 before signing that first Thanksgiving proclamation. Would to God our president today would give this God that kind of acknowledgement. This was not an annual observance at that time, at least not as far as the national government was concerned. Every single state since, the 13 colonies, they themselves would set aside an official day of Thanksgiving in November, every single one on their own, because it was not a national holiday. It was in October the 3rd, 1863, that President Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday of November in an annual national day of Thanksgiving and praise. After taking his pen and writing, you should read it sometime, beautiful prose about the early pilgrims and the struggles of the New World, he concluded with these words: "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered His mercy. It seemed fit to me and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart, one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens, and fervently implore the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation as soon as may be consistent with His divine purposes." Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1863. You know, folks, it's an intriguing thing, and sometimes a pathetic thing, to watch what human beings will now attribute their blessings and their graces to. Trees, science, stars, government, education. A lot of people have done everything in their power this week to get close enough just to touch the visiting Pope. Because they believe that, you know what, they'll be blessed. They'll receive grace or mercy or blessing just by touching him. And of course, far stranger than that is what the Democratic congressman from Philadelphia did. Did you see Representative Bob Brady? Because after the Pope's speech there to Congress, he didn't try to go up and touch the Pope. He walked up to the podium when nobody was looking, he thought, and he swiped the glass of water that the pontiff had been drinking from. And then, with cameras clicking, he rushes to his office. He gives his wife a sip. Very carefully, the camera shows you holding it. And then he takes a sip. And then he passes it around to his staff so that they all can have a sip. It's like communion or something. And then he allowed another lawmaker, Senator Bob Casey, and his family. There wasn't much left at that time, but there was a little. So all of his family got again, and they got to dip their fingers in the remaining water. And then he had just enough, he said, to sprinkle on his grandchildren. And when asked about it, here's what he said. Quote, "Everything the Pope touches is blessed. Nobody can convince me otherwise." Blessed. You know what? I have water. I don't know. Let's see. Maybe the flowers will grow. Maybe my hair will grow. Amen. Let's put it up there for a while. Do you know, folks, that blessings, mercies do not come from somebody's water glass, no matter who that human being is? Blessings and mercy come from God alone. By the way, parenthetically, after this week, does anybody doubt now that this country and the world is ripe and anxious for both a religious ruler on the one side and a secular ruler on the other side to come and just take over? We have lawmakers today who weep in our Congress, who weep and who swoon and who run to glorify a man's water glass. But you would never read John Boehner or Bob Casey going to God and reading the words that they would write down like our founders did. They gave their praise and their glory to the only one to whom it belongs. You see, but Pastor, those were United States presidents who just wrote proclamations as a national ritual. Lawmakers didn't really believe that. Really, let me read to you what John Hancock, he was, of course, the third president of the Continental Congress and the most famous signature in the Declaration. The Commonwealth of Massachusetts. When he was the governor of Massachusetts, he wrote these words, "I appoint a day of public thanksgiving and praise to render to God the tribute of praise of his unmerited goodness toward us, by giving to us the holy scriptures, which are able to enlighten and make us wise to eternal salvation, and to present our supplications that he would forgive our manifold sins and cause the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be known, understood, and practiced among all the inhabitants of the earth." Governor John Hancock, 1790. I don't think Massachusetts is going to be writing and proclamating anything like that anytime soon. But I ask you again, is it an accident? Is it by chance that from the very beginning of those first days, those courageous pilgrims, God would so richly guide and bless this great nation? Is that all just by chance? Well, it is certainly not when you consider the second truth in the psalm. We said, number one, there's a lesson of mercy. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there's a lesson of missions. First one again. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Why? Just for us? Just so we can have cars and houses and lands? No. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all the nations. In other words, look at this. God had never intended to bless you as an individual or bless us as a nation without that nation being a testimony of His goodness and power. Verse 7, the last verse closes with this. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Now, folks, people can say and they can write whatever they want. They can do all the revisionist history that they want. They can ignore the truth. They can make things up out of thin air, and they do it all the time. But back when President Reagan quoted John Winthrop's sermon from 1630, where John Winthrop called America the shining city on a hill, President Reagan was looking back at 350 years of history and the amazing testimony to the world of what a country based upon Scripture and the gospel of Christ could begin to resemble. You notice those two words in verse 2, thy way. You see, folks, there are two ways to establish and to build a nation. There's man's way, and there's God's way. And of course, to build an empire man's way, all you have to do is look at Nazi Germany or the old Soviet Union. Look at Cuba or Somalia or North Korea or communist China. To look at a nation that was founded and built closer to God's way, which is in His Word, then look at what? What nation, I ask you, best resembles a shining city upon a hill, sending out missionaries and Bibles and justice and mercy for 200 years as no nation on earth has ever done? And even the great national wickedness of slavery was abolished by a very young nation through much bloodshed and prayer and strife. So you see, folks, Psalm 67 is an admonition, and it's also a promise. God will bless that nation, and God will bless that individual in this room who, receiving the goodness of His hand, knows it is given by His mercy and then testifies so that all of the nations can fear and know His way upon earth. Let me put it to you this way. If God has blessed you and you refuse to give Him credit for all of those blessings, for what reason should He ever bless you again? If God, by His mercy — the word blessing means to bow down — if God, by His mercy, has given you a blessing and you refuse to acknowledge Him and praise Him for that blessing, why should He ever bless you again? Only because He's merciful. For what reason should God protect and bless the United States of America should she decide that He is no longer the reason for the many manifold blessings? We've arrived at that place, I think, in most pulpits, in most courtrooms, certainly in Hollywood and media. The only thing you'll hear about this upcoming Thanksgiving from TV and Hollywood, and mostly even the White House and Congress, is Turkey Day and football and traveling and Black Friday and shopping. Verse 5 says this, let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. You know what? With our Thanksgiving just a few weeks away, and Sukkot beginning tonight, which is the Jewish Thanksgiving, it's been interesting to read some of the history of both of these, and especially our own national holiday. And you know, one of the fascinating things I've read recently, William Bradford's journal, he gives a description of that three-day feast, the first one there in 1621. He said every single day there was prayer. There were the Scriptures. There was food. He also said that every day there was a variety of games and contests with each other and the Indians. The young men and the boys engaged in tests of skill and hunting, and the Indians enjoyed. They actually kept score. When the pilgrims invited Squantos' immediate family to that first Thanksgiving, they had no idea how extended their families were. And so instead of 15 or 20 guests, which is what they expected, he showed up with 91 of his own family members, which gave them big time advantage for dodgeball, amen, when they played that. William Bradford wrote that when the Indians brought back 5 deer in the hunting contest, he was praising God because they didn't have enough meat for everybody that third day. And he was like thrilled, deer meat for dinner, amen. And you know, beloved, I remind all of us that because there's nothing wrong with family and games and fellowship and food and field dressing a deer or two, not at all. In fact, that is precisely what happened in the Feast of Tabernacles when they sang. Psalm 67, verse 4 says, "Let the nations be glad." And we're supposed to be glad. But I'm telling you, the Israelites called that feast Sukkot. They didn't call it Turkey Day or Lamb Day and do everything that they could in their power to make it as secular as possible. They and the pilgrims didn't make the celebration a reason to shop and get drunk or sell merchandise. It wasn't about profit. It was about praise. And praise always glorifies God and not man. You see, praise, beloved, is a missionary testimony and endeavor. Psalm 40 and verse 3 says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." A lesson of mercy, a lesson of missions. Finally, number 3, I want you to notice there's also a lesson of might, of power. Verse 4. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Selah, stop and think about it. Let me ask you a question this morning in closing. Do you believe what we just read in verse 4? Do you believe that God judges the people righteously and governs the nations of the earth? In other words, if you believe that the God of mercy is still on His throne, only an omnipotent sovereign God can ever govern all the nations of the earth and judge people righteously. Only this God. So if you believe verse 4, which is the truth, why would you worry or wring your hands or fret about a national election? Why would you be in fear that Putin and China and Syria are getting all chummy? Just be in fear over that, and especially so when God has already said that they would. Ezekiel 38. "Pastor, it's terrifying. We've got to stop. We've got to stop this global economy." Okay, but how are you ever going to stop what God has predicted in His Word? So why in the world would you lose sleep over it? And as a believer, why would you ever be surprised and disappointed that all of His prophecies would ever come true? Because all of them will. If anything, what Christians should be doing in these last days, or what Paul did in the darkness of the first century in those last days, is glorify His mercies, engage in missions, and trust in His might. See, Pastor, do you think maybe God's finished with this nation? Oh, far better than that. I know that for certain He is not finished with His people in this nation or in any other nation. Verse 7, "God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." Father in heaven, thank You. And thank You not just on the last Thursday of next month, Lord, but thank You today and tonight and every day and every night and every morning when Your mercies are new. We thank You. We praise You, and I pray, God, that our life of gratitude and thanksgiving, that this church's life of gratitude and thanksgiving will glorify You and cause others to trust and fear. For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, dear God. For those who are not sure about salvation, continue to convict them, please. Help us to be instruments in your hand, Father, to help leading them to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.